Well, good morning, everyone. Aren't you thankful this morning that you are a child of God? I tell you what, I was over there singing that, and I couldn't help but to think about all the people who are in this room right now singing that song, and who may be feeling at times past in your life how you felt so distant from God due to your own mistakes or failures or faults or any of those types of things, to be able to come into a place and proclaim that over your life, that I am a child of God. And for you to know that that's how God defines you, that He doesn't define you by your mistakes or weaknesses or faults or failures or trips ups or mess ups, that God defines you by the amazing love He has for you. So when you go through some of those things in life, please don't ever fall into a place of condemnation or guilt or shame. But instead, come back to that fact of, no, He loved me enough, even in my sin, to send His own Son, Jesus, to die for me so that I could be a child of God. Amen. It was wonderful. Beautiful, beautiful. I'm thankful you chose to worship with us. We have a couple of things I want to talk about before we dive into the message. Both of them will be real quick. The first thing is there was an earthquake the other day on the other side of the world that has affected a lot of people in so many different areas. But we have a missionary friend who's over there. And he's got a work that he's established over there. He's actually stateside right now. But he sent me this text this morning, and he said, as you guys have church today, could I ask that you say a prayer for our friends and team in Nepal? They are in major danger right now. They are trapped on the mountain under a landslide, and the river and all water sources are dried up with no way in or out. The church our work is based in the mountains was destroyed. We're going to help them rebuild that. As most of all the homes of our staff, we're going to help rebuild some of those. Our teachers and evangelists for our literacy programs are in this village. Please pray today, and for that we give you thanks. And so with that, you know, oftentimes in our world, we can be so cognizant and aware of the issues we're facing maybe in our nation, but I think for many people, they never get even to that point. They're thinking about the issues they're facing in their life, in their finances, and in those types of things, maybe in their marriage or in their bodies. But the Bible gives us a spiritual principle that when we pray ye one for another, we actually receive healing. That when we sow that seed of asking God to move on behalf of others, it enables God to move on our life. And so with that, I want to encourage you to every day lift up somebody else, lift up something else. And it could be you're reading the paper and you see, hey, there was a natural disaster over in that region. So let me pray for those people. And so before we do anything else this morning, I want to ask you to pray with me for these people over in Nepal, and especially this team and this Christian work that's established there, and for the people who attend that local church, that God intervenes in their life. And we're going to do our part by helping them financially, rebuild some of those things and establish a Christian presence back in that community. But how many of you know God can do so much more than just use our money to bless people? God can make water flow from rocks. He can split seas. God can do some amazing things. And so let's ask Him to do that this morning for those believers over there. Can you do that with me this morning? Amen. Amen. Father, we come before You today, and we thank You, Lord, that You are a God who is all-powerful. You are almighty. And Father, we thank You that prayer knows no boundaries. It knows no borders. And so right now, we lift up Dustin Stanley and the ministry work that is represented there in Nepal. And we just thank You in Jesus' name that You bring life, You bring love, You bring strength into the hearts of each and every one of those people who've been affected by this disaster. And Lord, we thank You that You meet their natural needs. Father, You have an incredible track record of taking care of people, even in impossible situations, in times of famine. Even. Father, in the Old Testament, we saw where there was a prophet who was at a brook that was drying up, and You sent ravens there to feed him and then sent him into a city and supernaturally multiplied things there so that he could have what he needed for survival. And we thank You, Lord, You can do that type of thing for every person there. We don't care how You have to do it, Lord, whether You use birds or make water come from a rock or You use a government or however You do it. We thank You for Your people people who are called by your name in that region, that you make life and victory spring up for them in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you that you use their life and the lives of those Christians in that community and give them so much strength and wisdom and grace that it starts bleeding over into that community. And that what the devil meant for evil, Lord, turn it around and work it together for not only their good, but your good. And Father, we thank you that you're able to use that Christian influence there and use the love and the life and the strength that is coming from them to spread the kingdom of God all in that region. We thank you, Lord, for working in their life, working in their families, and bringing safety and victory back into that community. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for it. Amen. Amen. So that's awesome. I'm thrilled to have a congregation that is in love with the world. At the end of the day, that's what it's all about. It's about us bringing the Lord Jesus back, and the only way to do that is not with different miracles that could happen in the earth, as far as, you know, natural things that could happen. I think a lot of people are aware of that right now. But with that, the thing that's going to bring Jesus back is when we preach the gospel of this kingdom to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so with that, seeing a congregation that loves world missions and is praying for missionaries and the missions that they are working on is just phenomenal to me. It blesses me. So thank you all for doing that. The next thing I want to talk about before we dive into our message real quick is we have a new service that I think is going to be a blessing for people who give already to the church through some of our mobile platforms. Right under 40% of our giving right now comes through people who either are using the kiosk outside or our website or our app on a phone or a portable device. And so with that, we are implementing a new service that we think should help make our lines at kiosk kind of die down and maybe we'll switch people from some of those other mobile platforms to literally the most mobile of all mobile platforms that I think is also the easiest. I could try to explain it, but I don't know if I could do as good of a job as the video that was already prepared for this. So it's a 45-second video. Let's look at it real quick. I think it'll help explain what we're talking about. Pretty neat stuff. So with that, our number for the church is this, 769-553-5200. That is not the number to contact the church. That is, quote unquote, our giving number. And so if you save that in your contacts, you can save it as like Word of Life Giving or those types of things. Then literally, once you enter it in on your smartphone and you pull up that number, that contact, once you set it up, all you do is type in whatever amount and boom, you've given it to the church. You can do it as, you can set it up on the 1st or the 15th, or you can do it as automatic, or you can set it up on your husband's phone and just reach in and type in 5, and you gave $5 to the church right there. I mean, your husband may not even know it. But with that, if you're going to spend your money without your husband knowing it, that's definitely where you want to spend it. I'm kidding. But with that, I set it up this week on my phone just because I wanted to be a user of it before I introduced it to you guys. And I kid you not, after I used it, I thought, you know, I'm kind of the traditional guy and I still cut checks and those types of things. But I'll tell you what, it was so easy because once you enter in the first time your method of payment, for me, it was just a credit card. And once again, I want to just stop right here real quick. This is not about trying to increase any tithes and offerings to the church. We're debt-free. We owe no man nothing but to love him. We don't need, or we're not asking for people who don't give to give. This is simply for those who are giving. This is literally the easiest way I know how to give if you're looking for an easier way than using our app or something like that. But once you set up that initial method of payment, literally all you do after that is type in the figure, whether it's 5 or 250 or 50. And then if you type in the wrong figure, you just text in refund, and it'll immediately refund whatever you gave. And you have a certain amount of time to do that in. So with that, it's just a really, really neat service. And so if you'd like to use it, you can. If you don't want to use it, great. Either way, we just want to be as good of a steward as we possibly can be. Let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. I am very, very excited about this. It's a really simple message I have for you today. Definitely nothing complicated. But I tell you what, if you can implement it in your life, it has the potential to be absolutely life-changing. So we're looking at this in the book of Daniel. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 6 in verse 1 here in a minute. For those of you who may be new to church, we know we have a lot of people who are new to church, which I absolutely love. I want this church made up of people who have gone to Word of Life for a very, very long time. And then the second thing I want it made up of is people who have never gone to church or have been out of church for a long time, have discovered Word of Life and have made a commitment to get back into church. We're not into taking people from other churches. We want people who are unreached for God. We want to reach them for the kingdom of God. So it's amazing, about 31% of you are made up of people who have not been churched in a very long time or who have never been churched, which I think is amazing. And so if you don't know where Daniel is, I said all that to say this, if you don't know where Daniel is in your Bible, that's okay. That's what church is for, is to teach you where Daniel is. So never be ashamed to open up the table of contents and to find out what page is Daniel on. Don't be ashamed to do that, because chances are your neighbor's in the exact same boat as you. They open their Bible to Matthew and they're covering up with their thumbs, hoping you don't know they're in Matthew and not Daniel. So, but with that, let's all try to get to Daniel. We're looking at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. We started a new series entitled Anything But Average. And my heart for you is for you to live a life that is anything but average. I believe that God has called you to greatness. I believe that God has called you to success. Yes, I honestly believe that God has called you to live a thriving, successful life. But even more than that, I believe God has called you to live a life of significance. And significance is where you're creating success in the lives of other people. And that's what I mean by a great life, by an exceptional life, is not only are you walking in a place where your life is blessed, but you're a blessing to other people, helping their life be blessed as well. And so we're looking at principles in the Word of God, studying the lives of individuals who, when they made certain decisions, made their life anything but average. That if you took that decision that they made and took it out of their life, it would have made all the difference in the quality of their life. And so the first person we looked at was a king by the name of Uzziah, a phenomenal guy. He was a king who reigned in Israel for 52 years. And with this, the Bible tells us that he did something. And it says what he did was, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And I just thought that was a phenomenal scripture. We looked at it 2 weeks ago, that as long as he, Uzziah, sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. We said that word prosper means to see progress. That in Uzziah's life, when he looked over his life, he said, man, we were here, but now we're here. And we were here 10 years ago, but I look at my life now, and man, we are here. And he said, if I was to look at my life, to ask myself, why did we go from here to here? He said, it was because I sought the Lord. And we said, it's a biblical principle that when God is first, the rest is blessed. And so we asked you to make a decision that no matter what happens in your life, you are going to make God first. You're going to put him first place in your life. You're going to be someone who seeks the Lord. The second thing we said was last week, we said there was a man by the name of Solomon who lived a life that was anything but average. And we said the thing that separated his life from the lives of other people is there was a time in his life where God appeared to him and said, at this moment in your life, you can ask anything you want and I will give it
to you. We said his response to that changed his life forever. Funny story, this week I was talking to, or at least it's funny to me, I was talking to my kids, and we're doing this thing where we're making them in their day with 15 to 20 minutes of reading, just 15 to 20 minutes of reading. We're making them do it for our oldest two. They're 7 and 8. And so with that, you know, when you're having to make your children do stuff, it's not always with the greatest attitude, or they're wondering, why do we have to do it, or those types of things. So I wanted them to see that reading was never supposed to be painful or hurtful. It's actually supposed to be something that is life-giving to us. And so I took him throughout the house and I said, just follow me just for a second. And I went to my car and I showed him the books that were in my car. And I opened up my backpack. Yes, I have a backpack. I'm working on getting a fancier backpack because I feel kind of like a dork with the backpack I have, being, you know, 31 years old, still carrying around a backpack. But the reason why I have a backpack is I bring books from my office to the house and from my house to the office. And so I showed him the books that were in my backpack. And then I took him in the house and I showed him the books that were in our laundry room. Then I showed him to the books that are at in our keeping room. I showed him the books that are in our living room. I showed him the books in our cabinets. I took him to my devotional chair, showed him the books that were by my devotional chair. Took him to my bedroom, showed him the books that were in my dresser. Took him to my bathroom, showed him to the books that were on my bathroom counter, and showed him all these books and said, now look, Daddy has read all of these books. And I said, let me tell you why. I told him the story of Solomon. And with that, the story I told you guys last week, the story we read about in Scripture last week, and I said, God appeared to this man named Solomon and told Solomon, I will give you whatever you want right now. Just ask for it. I said, if God did that to you, what would you ask for? And so my son, who's 7, piped up first. He said, Dad, Dad, I would ask for the biggest Pokemon in the world. That's what I want. I want the biggest Pokemon in the world. And I said, wrong answer. And then my daughter, who's 8, she's precious. I mean, she has my heart. She said this, and I was like, when she said it, I was like, that's a better answer than Solomon. She said, Dad, what I would ask for is that there would be no more pain in the world. And I'm like, come here. You're amazing. You're amazing. Let me get you some ice cream. Here, eat a Reese's. Do something. Mercy. I mean, let's stay up 2 more hours. What an amazing, amazing answer, that there'd be no more pain in the world. So with that, I said, what Solomon asked for, Solomon asked for wisdom. I said, kids, what you got to understand is that most people in your life do as little as possible to get the most in return. I said, what God asks us to do is to value wisdom over entertainment. What God asks us to do is to value wisdom over pleasure. And what Solomon did was he asked for wisdom where most people would have asked for things that would have made their life more pleasurable. Most people would ask for money, for riches, for deliverance against enemies. And what that all comes down to is I want as easy of a life as possible. And Solomon didn't say, Lord, make my life easy. He said, Lord, make my life wise. And God said, when you ask for wisdom, it's going to make your life that much more easier. Because if you have wisdom in how you conduct yourself in relationships, it's going to make those relationships easier. And if you have wisdom in how you handle your finances, it's going to make handling finances easier. And so get wisdom. So I said, kids, in your life, you're going to have to understand that your body's going to crave pleasure. It's going to crave Pokemon, it's going to crave video games, it's going to crave TV. And I said, that never changes. Those cravings grow up and they start craving other things. But I said, in your life, there's always going to be this temptation to exalt pleasure over the accumulation of wisdom. I said, if you do that, your life's going to be average. But if you want to be anything but average, you have to exalt wisdom over entertainment. You have to exalt wisdom over pleasure, that what you read in a book is more important than what you read on Facebook. Come on, somebody. Amen. Nothing wrong with those types of things. Nothing wrong with entertainment. Nothing wrong with pleasure. Nothing wrong with rest. In fact, God commands us to rest. It was not an Old Testament suggestion. It was an Old Testament commandment that we ought to rest. Nothing wrong with rest when it's in its place. But the Bible, which is our handbook for life, instructs us, get wisdom. Make it a principled thing in your life. So I told my kids, if you want a life that's anything but average, you need to seek wisdom. Amen. So we talked about that last week. The third thing we're going to talk about this week is, it's awesome, Awesome. Because it's found in the life of Daniel. And Daniel, for me, is just someone who I've always, always, always admired. In fact, I would say that if you were to study your Bible and try to find role models, people you could model your life after, number one should be Jesus, obviously. But number two, I'd almost put Daniel in that number two slot, because the Bible is quick to show us the faults and the failures that are in the lives of other people. You see the faults of Noah, you see the faults of Abraham, you see the faults of Samson, you see the faults of David. And the Bible does that to give us hope that if God could use these people, he can use us. Amen. So it gives us hope. But when you look at the life of Daniel, it's like, man, this guy never missed it. I mean, when you look at the life of Daniel, it's like, kids, man, if you're going to live like anyone outside of Jesus, man, live like Daniel. I mean, this guy just, he was phenomenal. And you look at the life of Uzziah, and you see at the end of his life, man, he missed it. And you look at the life of Solomon, you see at the end of his life, he missed it. And in Daniel's life, you look at the end of his life, and it's like, man, this guy got it right. He got it right. So I'm going to warn you on the front end, this message is going to challenge you. I guarantee you it's going to challenge you, but it's not going to challenge you and condemn you. I pray it challenges you and adds life to you and inspires you to live like Daniel lived. Daniel had our first two key characteristics. Daniel loved God. I mean, he loved God. He loved not only God, he loved spending time with God so much so that he did it three times a day. He would do it in the morning, he'd do it around lunch, he'd do it around dinner. Three times a day, he's esteeming God's presence in his life like most people would esteem food. Like most people kind of govern their life around when they're going to eat. Daniel governed his life around when he was going to be a God seeker. He governed his life around when he was going to pray. So he had characteristic number one. You also read in Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel was also full of wisdom. Wisdom was a priority in the life of Daniel. But what separated him from Uzziah, what separated him from Solomon, and what separated him from every other man and person in his kingdom was this third characteristic, which is this: I will possess an excellent spirit. I will possess an excellent spirit. I'm going to exchange good enough for insanely great. That bottom part is actually a quote from Steve Jobs. He retook over Apple around 1990 and came in and said, guys, we have enough products that are good enough. Instead of trying to find products that are good enough, we are going to make products that are insanely great. Insanely great is going to be our standard. I heard a person say this years ago. They said, until your standard changes, your life never will. And Daniel, in his heart, had a higher standard, not for others, had a higher standard for himself than other people had for themselves. And it was a little difference that made all the difference in the quality of his life. Daniel was not okay with being just good enough at anything in his life. He wanted everything in his life to be great. Greatness was Daniel's internal standard. And if life didn't match that internal standard, he didn't leave it alone until what was out here matched what was in here. Let's read it in Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 1. Daniel 6 verse 1. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, that the king should have no damage. Basically, what that means is where the king wouldn't have to fool with any of it. His thought process was, I want to be a king, I want to enjoy my kingship, so I'll have a kingdom, yes, but let me find some princes who can be over it. So he found 120 people who could be over the kingdom. Then he said, well, I need three princes to manage those 120. So he picked his three. And then he said, well, I actually need one guy to manage those three princes. And he picks one guy, and the guy he picks is Daniel. Now notice this, verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because, underline it, an excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find none occasion, look at these words, no occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Phenomenal. Daniel is amazing in that he lived within the leadership under three different kings. And no matter what leadership came into his life or came into the country, his life was always promoted to second in command underneath those kings. Daniel could look back at his life and say, I was here, but no matter what came in my life always rose to here. And he's at a place in his life where he has just seen his biggest promotion up till yet. I mean, it's amazing. Basically, in this massive kingdom, he is second in command. And the reason why he's here is because the Bible says he had an excellent spirit. Now, with this, anytime there's promotion in your life and in mine, there's always going to be critics. The world today calls them haters. There's always going to be haters of your success. And with this, Daniel had his haters in his life. There were these other people who did not like the fact that Daniel was seeing this promotion. And it's actually a biblical principle that whenever you see success in your life, get ready for some persecution. But these people went beyond trying to critique Daniel. They went to a place where they wanted to sabotage Daniel. They wanted to find fault, find error, to find an area of his life that he was failing in, to give them the ammunition to then take that fault, error, or failure, take it to the king and say, now this is the reason as to why this guy, Daniel, should not be over us. Why he should not be in this position. So they hired PIs, private eyes, to kind of look at Daniel's life and to look at his relational life, to look at his professional life, to look at his private life, to look at his emotional life, to just find anything that they could use to come back to the king and say, man, look at this man's flaw here. There's no way he should be in this position. And it said that as they did this, you know what they found? They found nothing. They looked at every area of his life, his private life and his public life, and said, this guy is faultless. There is no error in him. There is no good reason as to why he shouldn't be in this position. I mean, this guy is one amazing dude. In fact, they said he's so amazing that the only way we're going to get him out of this power is to use his excellence against him. We know he's going to seek God. We know no matter what happens in life, he is going to pray. We know this. And so let's just tell the king that, oh, king, you know, you excellent, you wise one, you worthy one. They came into him, you know, using all these great big terms. Years ago, it was funny, I was thinking about this in the back room. I had someone come up to me, and it was right after I preached, and they just told me how amazing I was. And they said, you're just amazing. You're amazing. I'm feeling really good about myself at this moment. And with that, I walk away, and as soon as I walked away, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and he said, praise always seeks to put something in you. He said, flattery is always trying to get something from you. That was not praise. That was flattery. They want something. And they're going to come back later and they're going to ask for it. And if you say yes, it's going to ruin some things that you're trying to do. So you got to be willing to say no. And he dealt with me that had I had seen that as praise and just felt really good about myself, I would have done something that later I regretted, because I wouldn't have wanted to tell them no because I felt like they liked me so much. Amen. And so with this, they come to the king and they flatter him. Oh, king, you're awesome. You're mighty. You're wonderful. Here's what we want you to do for us. We want you to set up this law that basically no one can require anything from any other person but you, O king, knowing that no matter what happens in that kingdom, Daniel's going to pray. And so they find Daniel asking a petition of God, and they came to Darius and said, well, Darius, you said no one could ask anything of anyone else, and here Daniel is asking God, and you said that if anyone did that, they should be thrown into the lion's den. And so Darius can't stand this because he loves Daniel and loves the excellence Daniel is bringing to his kingdom. But you know the story. He throws him in the lion's den. God closes the mouths of the lions. Then all of Daniel's haters got thrown into the lion's den, and it said before they hit the ground, the lions broke all their bones. So with that, God can take care of your haters. You don't have to worry about doing it. Moral of that little end of the story. But here we see in Daniel's life, the reason why he was where he was at was because he had an excellent spirit. Now let me ask you this. Let's have fun with this. If I was, well, let's switch it up. Let's say you do it to me. If you were to say, let me hire some private eyes to go scout out Pastor Joel, to go examine his life publicly and privately, to look at his relational life, to look at how he treats his wife, to look at how he treats his kids, to look at how he manages his time, to look at how he governs his emotions. If you were to hire private eyes to look at my life, would they find fault? Would they find error? I'll put it to you this way. Would they find a reason in my life as to why I have not seen more promotion than I've already walked in? Would they be able to point and say, now this is the reason right here why he has not seen more promotion in life? And this is the reason right here that if he fixed that, that if he altered that, he's here, but he could be here. Excellence does that for itself. That instead of waiting for other people to try to find fault or error, excellence, a possessor of an excellent spirit, comes in and does that for him or herself. The reason why these people could not find fault or failure in Daniel's life is Daniel was looking for it every day before they ever began to search. Daniel had a motto, a spirit of excellence within him. Now, here's what excellence means. Excellence does not mean that you are the best. Excellence does not mean, well, I'm just the best mom, and that makes me excellence. I'm the best preacher, that makes me excellence. Or I'm the best painter, that makes me excellence. No. Excellence, from a biblical perspective, has nothing to do with being the best. Excellence has everything to do with you giving your best. And in Daniel's life, he knew when it comes to my work, I gave it my best every time I come in. And you could look for fault or failure there of when I goofed off or when I mishandled things. But when I go to work, I give my work my best. When I'm in a relationship, I give that relationship my best. When I handle my money, I handle that money to the best of my ability. When it comes to my emotions, I govern my emotions to the best of my ability. And when I put my head on the pillow at night, I can put my head on the pillow knowing I gave life my best. That's excellence, is not being the best, it's you giving your best. It's you competing, not against someone else. It's you competing against the job you could have done. And excellent comes in and it says, I will not allow any area of my life to not be at the best it can be. I'm not going to settle just because it's good enough. I'm not going to quit until every area of my life is as good as it can be. Now with this, I was writing this message and all week I've been writing it. And not just for you, but for me, because I'm at a place in my life where I want to be my best. I mean, I want to be the best version of me I can be. And honestly, I know I'm not there yet. I know there's a version of me still out there that's better than the current version of me. In fact, there's a phrase that the Bible used, this Daniel. this Daniel. And I thought about when I was reading it, this Daniel, was there ever another type of version of Daniel? And I think in all of our life, there's this Joel or this Stephanie or whoever it may be. But we may be this Joel or this Stephanie, but there's this Joel or this Stephanie. It's over here. It's still there. And so this version of Daniel, there was no fault or error within him. And so I am looking at my life and diligently trying to find, if I bring more excellence to this area of my life, I know I'll see promotion. So with that, I've been crafting this, studying this. And Thursday night, I was right at done writing my message, and I was having just a moment of writer's block because I knew what I wanted to say, but I just didn't have the words to say it. I don't know if you've ever written a book before or if any of you have ever preached before or given a speech before, but you know what you want to say. You just don't know if you're going to say it the way it needs to be said. And so I texted some people and some buddies, and I asked them, I said, what does excellence mean to you? What does excellence mean to you? And one of my buddies texted me back. His name is Dustin. I call him Dustolomon. Dustolomon. Half of Dustin, half of Solomon. Because whenever I text him, he's always sending me inspirational quotes and all of those things. And he responded back with something that I want to kind of end this message with and tie it with something in Daniel chapter 1. He sent me this quote on the screens. It says this, excellence prospers in the absence of excuses. That wherever there's an area of my life where there are no excuses, excellence is going to be thriving in that area. But if there's an area of my life where there's a lot of excuses, chances are there's very little excellence in that area. Now, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, we're going to see what made him such a phenomenal individual. Let's look at it real quick and we'll close. Daniel chapter 1, and let's look here at a phrase in verse 8. Daniel chapter 1. In verse 8, you guys are listening so good. I appreciate that. Don't tell the other services, but you're my favorite up till now. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. It said, but Daniel purposed, notice this phrase, Daniel purposed in his heart, underline that, purposed in his heart, that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Notice that phrase, Daniel purposed in his heart. Where there's a lot of excuses, there will be no excellence. Or you could put it this way, excuses are always the thing that kills excellence. In Daniel's life right here, he in Daniel chapter 1, he is standing before a man who does not love the same God Daniel loves. He is standing before a man who does not have the same values Daniel has. And the issue with this is this man has the power to not only promote Daniel and use Daniel, but also to kill Daniel. And his job is to prepare Daniel to stand before the king. And one of the things this guy is asking Daniel to do is to compromise on his values. He's asking Daniel to do something that Daniel has purposed in his heart already not to do. And what he's asking him to do is to eat of the king's meat. Now, that doesn't sound like a bad deal. What, was Daniel a vegetarian? People ask me that. No. Didn't have anything to do with Daniel being a vegetarian. What this had to do with is Daniel knew that the meat that they were going to be eating was the same meat that they were also sacrificing to other gods. And for Daniel, that was a big no-no. Now, let me ask you this. How easy would it have been for Daniel to make an excuse in that moment? How many Christians would have said the following? Well, God knows my heart, so I'll just bless the meat. I'll just bless the meat. And no one will know. God knows my heart. He knows I love him. He knows I'm not interested in these other gods. God bless his food. I'm only going to eat a little bit of it. I know you understand. In Jesus' name. He could have made an excuse there. Right? He could have said, well, after all, God wants me to be strong. And with this, they're saying that in order for me to be strong, I got to eat this meat. How easy would it have been for him to make an excuse there? Well, if he would have made an excuse there, guess what it would have cost him? It would have cost him his excellence. Here's what excellence does. Excellence does. When it purposes in its heart to do something, it does it. When it purposes in its heart not to do something, it does not do it. Excellence makes a decision once and manages that decision daily. Now, with that, in my life, there are areas of my life that are more excellent than other areas. There are areas of my life that are more excellent at other areas. And when I look at my life and find the areas that are more excellent than other areas, I realize that I've quit making excuses for those things. But then there are other areas of my life that I look at, man, the reason why there's no excellence there is because I keep making excuses there. Now, one of the things, and I'll tell on myself because it's easier for me to tell on me than you. If I told on you, you'd be mad at me. But if I tell on myself, then I can only be mad at myself. And so with that, I'll tell on myself. I got that quote at like 7:45 on Tuesday night. I got that quote, 7:45 Tuesday night. Excellence drives where there are no excuses. And with that, immediately it hit me, and it tied that quote together with what I read here in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel purposed in his heart. And one of the areas of my life that I want to take to another level is physically. I want to physically be not the best, but I want to be my best physically. And the problem is I made that decision a couple of years ago, and I've gotten to the place where I'm average. I'm average. When I go into the gym, I'm average. I can run a mile at an average time. I can lift an average amount of weight. I can bench press an average amount. I can do all those types of things. But for me, I'm not satisfied until I am my best physically. My best. I want to be my best at every arena of my life. And that's one area of my life where I'm most definitely not my best. And so with that, I got this text, and one of the decisions I've made is that every day I will at least work out for 30 minutes a day. 30 minutes a day I'll work out, and that doesn't mean, you know, some days it could just be walking around the neighborhood and those types of things, but every day I'm going to work out for at least 30 minutes a day. So I made that decision. Now, what does excellence do? As soon as it makes the decision, it makes that decision once, and it manages that decision daily, and it does not make an excuse as to why it's not going to do the thing it said it was going to do. And so I got that text, excellence drives where there are no excuses, and I realized that that Thursday, I had not worked out that day. It's like 7:45 at night, not in the morning. I'm like, oh, do I want to do anything? And then I realized, Joel, the reason why you are not seeing excellence in this area of your life is that is the area of your life where you make the most excuses. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. And the excuses that I made that day was, well, you know, you're kind of stuffy. You know, no one likes to sweat when they're stuffy. And I kind of tweaked my left tricep last week. And so the guy I kind of looked to for coaching said, you know, you kind of ought to rest the tricep. And my mind took that as you ought to rest every muscle. And so with that, I'm making all of these excuses as to why I'm not going to do the thing I said I would do. Now, what does that do? It kills what? What does it kill? It kills excellence. And there are people who have made a decision, you know what, I'm going to choose to walk in love, but as soon as they make that decision, the devil's going to bring many what? Excuses as to why you ought not walk in love. And there are people who they know in their life, man, if I just manage my emotions better, if I just manage my emotions better, it would take my life from here to here. But what's the devil going to bring in your life to get you not to be excellent in your emotions? Excuses. He's going to give you excuses as to why you don't have to do it. You can do it tomorrow. You can do it the next day. Well, everyone gets sad and everyone gets mad and everyone gets angry. It's going to bring many, many, many excuses. But excuses are the thing that kills what? What do excuses kill? They kill excellence. I want you to decide in your life, I will have a spirit of excellence. I will make a decision once and I will manage that decision daily. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let me pray for you and with you. Father, we love you today. We thank you, Lord, for these amazing, wonderful, beautiful people. I thank you, Father, that you are just moving and working in their lives and in their families. Real quick before we go, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around before we leave this service, I want to make sure you got what you need spiritually more than any other thing. And maybe you're at a place in your walk with God where you've made excuses. We've all been there before, I think, but maybe you're there now. And you've made excuses as to why that area of your life is not as excellent as it could be. And you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor Joel, I'm done making excuses. I want to walk with God. I'm done blaming my past church. I'm done blaming my parents. I'm done blaming myself. I'm done blaming other people. I want a vibrant relationship with God. Now, there are some services where we'd ask you to walk the aisle, and those are amazing services. And there are some services where we would ask people to look at the decision you're making to give you a sense of accountability, and those are amazing services. But in this service, we're just going to do something real simple. No one's going to look at you. I'm not going to trick you and make people look at you. This is just between you and God. But if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Joel, that's me, that's exactly where I'm at. I'm done making excuses and I want to walk with God. I want to make a decision today to really give my life over to Him. If that's you, right now, feel safe. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. If that's you, just lift your hand. Just hands going up all over the place. All over the place. Hands going up. Anybody else? Just lift your hand. Let me see it. This is all I'm going to ask you to do. Anybody else? See those hands. God bless you. Now, everyone in here, say this prayer with me. Just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you He died for me, and He rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. My old life is washed away. My new life, it starts right now. I'm forgiven. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I boldly say, my best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, praise God. We want to thank you for being